Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. And as a famous preacher says, glory to Jesus and to hell with the devil. Judging by what the challenges I faced this morning, maybe this message is important after all. Hallelujah. Amen. Have you had a good Christmas? You enjoy the turkey? Did the turkey enjoy you eating? Yeah. But still in your belly? No. You let him free. Glory to you. Only one mantis, huh? Only one mantis. Amen. Well, the scripture I want to use this morning is Hebrew 4 verse 1. This is what God put on my heart when I begin to prepare for this message. I read Hebrew 4 verse 1. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And let me read it again. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So today I want to talk to you about entering God's rest. And it says there, let us fear. In the Bible, if you look at the scriptures, there are many phrases that says, fear not. Fear not, do not worry. And it happens many times. We see that many times in the Bible. And somebody counted, I think it says about over 80 times the phrase fear not is used. I haven't counted, but this is what they say. So God actually commands us not to fear. God commands us not to worry. Why? Because he knows that the enemy would use fear. He would use fear to intimidate us, to paralyze us, to bring hopelessness and defeat us. Amen? But this is what the Lord says. And I think we will do well to remember this, to declare it. In Isaiah 43 verse 1, it says, don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Amen? Let this ring in your ears today. Let it sink in your heart this morning. This is what your Father says to you. Whatever you're facing this morning, whatever the storms that are raging against you, this morning your Father says, fear not. Don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I've bought you back. I have called you by name. You are mine. Amen. In the Bible, apart from fearing God, which is the reverence kind of fear of God, a reverential fear of God, which is a positive thing rather than a negative thing, one thing that God says to us to fear is in Hebrews 4 verse 1, we just read. It says, fear lest we do not enter God's rest. Let us fear this one thing, which is not us entering God's rest. In today's world, rest seems to be something which is beyond the reach of many people who is caught in this rat race, this fast-paced life where everyone is in a hurry and everything needs to be instantaneous. In the city of London, never sleeps. You can have burger anytime you want, kebab. You can have even duck confit with waffle. I've never been in this place. There's this place apparently called Duck and Waffle. And it's open any time of the night. You can order any time. Even duck confit and waffle, which is sounds good. Maybe I ought to try it one day. You can travel from East London to the west, from one extreme of the city to the other end of the city, to shop any time of the day. Can you imagine this? How amazing this is. At night, also. The traffic is never, well, there's always traffic any time of the day or night in London. There seems to be activities constantly. It never ceases. So we live in this kind of stressful world, increasingly stressful, and ever-pressing demands upon us, causing us to always live in a hurry, always trying to fit in our limited 24 hours the number of things that we need to do and a need to achieve. So we live in this stressful, restless society where daily living consumes. It consumes our time, our energy, to the point where rest seems to be something, some sort of luxury that many people cannot seem to afford. Unfortunately, this kind of stressful living with its ever-increasing demands and the long to-do list has not left the church intact. In fact, it has infected and perhaps affected the church in a negative way, because we do have our long to-do list just the same. And it seems that there's never enough time to do everything we want to do in church, to meet people we want to meet, minister to them, counsel them, and all the rest, and to reach out to others. But friends, I'm here to tell you that there is a place of rest for you and me, for every believer, regardless of the pace of life in the society we live in, regardless of the pressures of life and the demands placed upon us, regardless of the raging storms and the various attacks of the enemy against us. God has assured us there is a place of rest for his people. Amen? So the Bible says God made us in his own image. And we see very early on at the very beginning in Genesis 2 verse 2 that God, it tells us that God himself rested on the seventh day after he finished the work of creation. On the seventh day, God rested not because he was tired, but to enjoy his creation. He rested to take pleasure in what he had accomplished. Now, let us look at the book of Hebrews and what it tells us. In Hebrews 8, it talks about the priestly service of Jesus Christ. And it tells us that he is actually seated. Hebrews 8 verse 1, it says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. This is the main point. So here the author of Hebrews is trying to want us to see the difference between the Old Testament priest and this new high priest who is Christ Jesus. Contrary to the Old Testament priest, this high priest, our high priest, after offering himself as the ultimate sacrifice, sat at the right hand of the Father. So what does it mean when you are being seated? Now you are seated at this minute. I trust you are rested when you're seated. Unless you're on a computer, but when you're seated, when you're sitting, you're actually resting. True? So this position of Jesus Christ that we see at the right hand of God the Father, being seated is being in a position of rest. When you look at this, compare this with the Old Testament priest. And that's why here Hebrews says our high priest, our great high priest, compared to the priest in the New Old Testament, while they were on duty, the Old Testament priest never sit down. In fact, when you look at all the furnishing in the tabernacle, what do you have? You have the bronze altar for the offering, you have the laver for the washing, you have the table of showbread, the lampstand, the ark of the covenant, mercy seat on top, and the golden incense. There's not one piece of furniture in there that enables you to sit down. There's no chairs. It's quite interesting. There's no chairs. Why? Because the priests were constantly at work. They were at work because their work were something continual. They were continuously at work. Their work never ended. Hebrews 10 verse 11, it says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. That's daily offering the same sacrifice again and again and again. And the same sacrifice that they offered and again can never take away sin. So they will come first thing in the morning at 9 o'clock, offer the first morning sacrifice. And then at 3 p.m. offer again the evening sacrifice. And the 6 hours in between, they will be standing. And you think your work is hard. Huh? You think you got it really bad. So for those 6 hours in between, they will be standing. Interestingly, like the Old Testament priest, Jesus was sacrificed at 9 a.m. He was crucified, I should say, at 9 a.m., fulfilling the morning sacrifice. And also he gave his spirit at 3 p.m., fulfilling the evening sacrifice. And for those 6 hours, he was hanged on that cross. Well, he didn't die, by the way, yeah? Jesus himself laid down his life, and he gave up his spirit. He was in total control all along, completely in control. But unlike the Old Testament priest, he did not offer any animals. There was no bull, no goats, or anything like this. He offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice. That is why in John 19 verse 30, he said, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So for those 6 hours, he was hanging on that cross. And then after those 6 hours, Jesus exclaimed, it is finished. The atonement for humanity was completed. The work of redemption was finished. The work of our high priest is perfectly perfect. Completely complete. Nothing can be added to it. And nothing can be taken from it. So we've got to bear that in mind when we sometimes think, or when the devil would get us to think that we're not doing enough. That's why those bad things perhaps are happening to us. We're not doing enough. That's why we haven't received that breakthrough yet. Perhaps we're not giving enough. That's why we haven't reaped enough. When the devil will try to insinuate that there's something that you are not doing, as if it depended on you. Remember that the work that Jesus has done was completely complete. Perfectly perfect. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away. He's done this for you. Amen. And for me. Amen. Hallelujah. So in contrast to the Old Testament priest, the author of the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10 verse 11 to 12, we read 11 early on, it says, and every priest standing, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, this Jesus Christ, this high priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. But this high priest, this is your high priest, my high priest, this one man, after he had offered the ultimate sacrifice, which is himself. Yes, himself, the ultimate sacrifice for sin, forever, once and for all, never to be repeated again. He sat down at the right hand of God. Glory be to Jesus. Now, once his son's work was completed, the book of Ephesians 1 verse 20 says that God the Father, he says, Ephesians 1:20, it says, God the Father raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Have a sip of water while you read in Lithuanian. And one day, maybe God will give me that grace. In the meantime, I'll just stick to the what I'm worshiping. Sometimes I just say, it's better just, I'm hearing everybody, all of you singing in Lithuanian. I'll just join in. But thank God, now I can see the translation. I've missed the worship today, and I always look forward to the worship here. I do not like being late. No, I wasn't late. I was like on time. I like to be early, to look at you, to talk to you, and to enjoy the worship. Hallelujah. Hey, maybe we can worship after. Hallelujah. So once his son's work was completed, God the Father, the Bible says he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Right hand means position of authority. Amen. At his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, almost 1,000 years prior to this, David saw in the spirit and he prophesied in Psalm 101, verse 1. He says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord God the Father saying to the Lord God the Son, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." In ancient times, when a king, when the defeated enemies of a king was brought to him, they were brought to him bound with their arms tied at their back. And they would be brought to him and they would be made to bow in front of him at his footstool. And he will put his feet on their backs, thus demonstrating his victory over them. They were subjugated, coming to him bound and laid before the king. The king would sit on his throne and put his feet on the backs of those defeated enemies. So this is here the picture that David is portraying, is depicting. He heard in the spirit. He heard the Father, God the Father, saying to God the Son, after he had completed the work of redemption, after he had conquered sin and death, after he was raised from the dead, "Sit at my right hand, sit in the place of authority till I make your enemies your footstool." So, friends, since then, Jesus has been sitting at the right hand of God the Father, waiting with great expectancy for his Father to bring all the enemies he had defeated under his feet. True? Is that what we're reading, the same thing? So he says, if God has said this, so now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is waiting because the Father said, "Sit here at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool." The enemies that he himself had defeated, Jesus Christ had defeated on the cross. God said, "Now sit until I bring all of them under your feet." Now Ephesians tells us also that God, in Ephesians 1, verse 22-23, it says, God the Father gave him to be head over all things. You got this scripture? Ephesians 1, verse 23. Did I put that up there? Verse 23. It says, "He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So God the Father gave Jesus to be the head of the church. What is the church? You can talk today, yeah? Oh, what is the church? The body of Jesus, yes? The body which he says, which is his body. And what it is the body of Christ. What is it composed of? Yes. You and me. True? And all who follow Jesus Christ outside this wonderful church building. True? So we are the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head of the body. So Ephesians 2, verse 5 to 6, it says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us together, raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's digest this for a minute. When we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive with Jesus, together with Christ. So, he made us alive together with Christ when he saved us. Yes? True? Amen. Let me hear you a bit today, yeah? Amen. So Jesus redeemed us with his precious blood, by his precious blood. So this work of redemption, this salvation, is not of our doing. I know we say we gave our life to Jesus. Yeah? Basically what we're saying, we received that gift of salvation. When we received it, all of grace, completely, totally unmerited, nothing we've done to deserve it. Nothing. We haven't partnered in any way except receiving that gift. Amen? And then God the Father raised us up together with Christ. And he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus at his right hand. And we said right hand, well, you know, when you have the word, my right hand man, what do you mean by this? What do people mean by when they say, you're my right hand man? Yeah? You're in place of authority with me. You're next to me, kind of thing. Yeah? So this is where Christ is seated. And this is, if we are in Christ, and Christ is the head of the body, and now we are in him at the right hand of the Father, we are in that place of authority. True? We are in the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers, might and dominion. This is where we reside, in Christ. So friends, this is what I want to suggest to you this morning. This place in Christ, where we are in Christ at the right hand of God the Father, at the right hand of the Majesty, this is our place of rest. This is our place of rest in the Spirit. And God is calling us. God is calling us into this place of rest until he makes all our enemies, put them under our feet. Until he makes all our enemies our footstool. I don't know what enemies you're facing this morning, or you've been facing throughout this year. As we get ready to embark on this new year, you got to come to this place of rest and expectant that those enemies will be made your footstool. Enemies of sickness, disease, lack, insufficiency, poverty, whatever sort of any form of oppression, depression, anxiety, every form of addictions to alcohol, drugs, sex, and all that kind of thing. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. By default, God is saying to you and me who are in Christ Jesus, seated in Christ, raised up together with him and seated at the right hand of God the Father, he's saying to us also, sit in that place of rest. Take your position in that place of rest until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, who is going to put the enemies under your footstool? God. Amen. So often we think that it is our doing. Don't get me wrong, I believe in prayer. I believe in spiritual warfare. I believe in all of this. True. And we got to. It's important, very extremely important. But don't for a moment believe that it is your spiritual warfare that is getting you the victory. The victory has already been won. And you partner with God when you say, okay, I'm going to pray to see your kingdom come in my life, to see those enemies. But it is God himself who will put those enemies under your feet. Amen? Hallelujah. God will put the enemies under our feet when we begin to take our place of rest in Christ. In Christ's completed work of the cross. In Christ's perfect work. totally perfect, completely complete on that cross of Calvary. When we take our place of rest in this, what God, what Christ Jesus has accomplished on the cross, we'll take that place of rest. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 25, 27, it says, for he must reign. Who must reign? Christ must reign. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So Christ, my friend, is reigning at this very minute. Where is he at the moment? In heaven. Where is he? Seated. At the right hand of God the Father. True? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Seated, but the Bible says he is reigning. Jesus, he must reign. So he is reigning while he is sitting. He is reigning while he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's reigning while he is resting. The church, who is the body of Jesus Christ, like you and me, we are also called to reign in this life. We are called to reign in this life, on this earth. Not necessarily in the palace. We're not going to be overtaking and go and take over Buckingham Palace. You might not be a palace, but we're still reigning in the Spirit. This is our place. This is where God has called us to reign. But guess what? We can only reign in rest. We can only reign in rest. It's only when we rest that we reign. It's only when we rest that we come to this place of trust, demonstrating our trust. And trust is nothing but believing. Is it true? Yeah? It's when we're resting, we're demonstrating our belief. This is what we believe. I had to learn to rest on my way here. Hallelujah. All of a sudden I remember, oh, actually I'm preaching on rest. And the stress was start to come. I'd say, thank you, Jesus. I will be on time, an exact time you want me to be here. And praise the Lord. On the map, it says, at 11:30, I'll be here. And I tell Darius, 11:30, I should be here. And then en route, it changed. It says, 2:15. And I'm saying, oh, my Lord, if I carry on like this, but I had to learn to rest. We can only reign in rest. And it's only when we rest that we reign. And that God himself would put our enemies under our feet. Jesus says in John 10 verse 10, he says, the thief comes, he doesn't come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the purpose of Jesus when he came. He came so that he can destroy the work of the enemy. And bring you and give you and me the abundant life. The abundant life is not life eternal. It's life to the full. The Zoe life. The God kind of life. This is what he's come to give. To restore unto us. But this abundant life, friends, cannot be enjoyed until we come to this place of rest. Have you not noticed? The more we try and try and try, maybe it's just me. It's like I get frustrated. I didn't achieve what I set out to achieve. And if you do achieve it, it's like, was that it? Is that it? Is that all you tried to get and you got now? But the less you try on your own effort, and basically you say, Father, I thank you. You've already paid the price. You've loved me so much. And if God so loved the world, and you are included in the world, how many of you are included in that world? Amen. Some of you are not. But if you are included in that world, it says he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yeah? And if he had done this, how can he then withhold any good thing from you and from me? If only we just park there. And just believe that. If only we can just park that and say, hey, how can he then withhold those good things from me? I tell you, we would live a restful life. And the more restful we are, the more we'll see his blessing being poured upon us. But I don't think we've come to that place where we really, really, really believe that. Because we're thinking that perhaps there's good things that God perhaps has escaped God. And he doesn't know about this as yet. So we want that good thing. And we try to twist his arm to get at that good thing. And if he's a bit delayed, we think that we've missed out, that God has forgotten about us. Maybe he doesn't know, he doesn't care. When he said, he himself, count the hairs, the number of hairs on your head. How incredible is this? Huh? He knows exactly the number of hair on your head. For some people, it might not be very difficult. But it's amazing. That's how much he cares about you and me. You're worth more than the sparrows, the Bible says. And the Father feeds them, provides for them. If only we can grasp and believe it in our hearts with everything in us, that God who so loved and who put your name in it, who so loved me, that he gave Jesus Christ to die in my place. How then can he withhold any good things from me? He will not. I tell you, our lives will be transformed. Maybe this is what we ought to be praying. For God to give us this revelation of his love. Of a revelation of how much he loved us. He loves us. I am sure many of you have got kids. There's nothing that you would want to withhold from your child. Everything you can afford, you would want to give. I took my family, we came to London a couple of days ago. Yeah. And to see the, you know, Oxford Street and all that kind of thing, see the lights. And my little one, she really wanted to go to this winter wonderland. So we said, well, there's a long queue. So we said, we're going to go all that. And then last, we're going to see this. And God, when we came back, it was about 8:30 or so at night. And the queue, I could not believe. If I could jump the queue, if I could bribe someone, if I could pay a bit more for my ticket, I would do it. But there's no way. And we haven't had the wisdom of going online and to book some of the circus or whatever it is, so that you can get priority kind of entrance. But she was so disappointed. So disappointed. And she cried. And the minister started, I said, okay, forget it. Let's queue up anyway. But then we started to queue up and I think it's pointless. It would take at least an hour to get through. And then you got to, you know what you call this, queue up again to go on a ride. But then by that time it would be closed. So, didn't want to withhold that good thing from her. But it was not wisdom to do it. So we had to go. Yeah? But this was my heart, not to, even if it was more difficult, even if it meant that we'll come home a lot later, I would say, let's do it. But this is the heart of the Father. Unless, because we don't see beyond from our vantage point when we are in that place here and we were trying, we do not see. That's why it is important to take our place in the heavenly places, in that place of rest at the right hand of God the Father. Then we can see. Many of you know Richard, and Richard, we were praying at that time, and I remember we were kind of, he was praying, and he had a dream or vision or something like this, and there was no way, whatever he's trying, there was no way out kind of thing. And God has spoken to him and said, there is, I'm going to direct you. And from a vantage point, he actually saw, like as if he was in a helicopter kind of above, and he saw those roads that he was trying to go through. They were dead end, but he could not see. He could not see, but on top there, he actually saw the actual route that he ought to take. And often, it's like this with us.
We're trying this. We're pushing, and nothing is happening. And we begin to think, we have not done something perhaps. Or perhaps God doesn't love us. Or all kind of thing. Where God, when God loves you, if only we take that place of rest, He will direct you. He will lead you. And when things doesn't happen, there's always a purpose. It's not just you about you banging and breaking the door. I don't dismiss this. If God is saying to go through this door and the door is not open, you kick the door. Amen. But don't go and kick the door when God is not saying to kick the door. And you don't go to any open doors either. Yeah? But we ought to know which door. God will not withhold any good thing. Hallelujah. No good thing will He withhold from you and me. We just had Christmas, yeah? I'm sure you would have bought the most expensive present you could. You wouldn't. Only mantis. I told you there's only one mantis. He wouldn't. Jurati would. But no, this is our heart. We want to give the best to our children. Hallelujah. The thief does not come to except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Have it more abundantly. And this abundant life comes from that place of rest. We receive that abundant life from that place of rest. God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 12 verse 9, it says, "For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you." You have not come as yet to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. And then Deuteronomy 25 verse 19, it says, "Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, you shall not forget." So basically, in the Old Covenant, we see that God preparing His people to go into their inheritance. And Deuteronomy 25, verse 19, it says, is the land, the promised land itself, was their inheritance. But God had said, "For yet you have not entered your rest and your inheritance." Yes? So God says, "I have not given you rest from your enemies all around you in the land which God is giving you to possess as an inheritance." Basically, God did not give them rest until they take possession of their inheritance, which is the promised land. And God says when they enter and take possession of their inheritance, of that promised land, God will give them rest. The children of Israel could not rest until they had entered the promised land. However, in the new covenant, the promised land is not a geographical location, but a spiritual one. When we enter, our promised land is the abundant life that Jesus comes to give. It's the abundant life, that our promised land. And this promised land of freedom, of abundance, of all the blessing that flows from the cross of Calvary, from the completed work of Jesus Christ, it comes by resting. We enter and enjoy our inheritance, which is the abundant life, when we enter God's rest. In the Old Testament, it was they had to enter their inheritance there and take possession of the land so that then they can have rest. But here it says it's only when we enter the rest of God that we can enjoy the promised land, which is the abundant life that Jesus Christ has come to give us. Amen? It's different. On one hand, they had to enter in the promised land. Then they will get rest. And this is somehow, often that's how we live. We say when we do this, then we will rest. True? When we finish this, then we'll rest. When things is happening and I don't know, you're waiting for that breakthrough. And you think, okay, when I get the breakthrough, then I will rest. But God says, no, you rest and I'll give you the breakthrough. Amen? It's the opposite. We have to rest in Him, believing that He Himself will not withhold any good thing. And He will gladly give it to us. And resting is in coming to this place of totally trusting in the completed work of Jesus Christ. And when we come to that place of completely trusting and say, Lord, thank you that you yourself, you are my redemption. Hallelujah. And this is where I've been parking for a while now. And I'll preach it here, I'm pretty sure. And it says, He himself is my redemption. There's nothing I can do to redeem myself, but he did it. And Christ Jesus is my redemption. The Bible says he became that curse. He became a curse. For the Bible says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Why? So that the blessing of Abraham in Christ might come upon you and me. How amazing is that? So is there anything you must do to get the blessing of Abraham upon you? No. He's done this. He became that curse so that and what qualifies us is for us to be righteous. If you're not righteous, you're not qualified. And the righteous, so often we try to do this, to become righteous, to be right with God, in right standing. But God says, no, Jesus himself is our righteousness. And because he's our righteousness, we receive it as a gift. Therefore, regardless of what you've done, what wrong you've done this morning, you're still righteous before God. And when we learn to accept this, we are resting. And when we learn to accept that Jesus Christ himself is our redemption, we are resting. When we begin to believe that he himself is our sanctification, that we can't do, okay, we're going to have to stay in our home now. I'm not going to sin. So I'm not going to move. I'm not going to come out of my house. I'm going to stay in that room. Then there will be no temptation, right? You stay there. You switch the TV. You throw the remote control. There's no sin. And then you start thinking things in your head. And oh my goodness, you start banging your head. No, but you trust he himself. He's my redeemer. He's my redemption. He is my righteousness. And he's my sanctification, which means his blood is continuously washing and cleansing us. Amen. That's why God can look at you and look at me, even though when we fail, and he still pronounces blessed, righteous. Why? Because we are accepted, totally accepted in the Beloved. And where are we? Seated at the right hand of God the Father, in a place of authority. Where? In the Beloved, in Christ Jesus, whom God himself raised from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand. And he says, sit there until I make your enemies your footstool. And he says to you and me, sit there until I make your enemies your footstool. Sit there in that place of rest and receive all the blessing that flows from the cross of Calvary that my son Jesus had purchased, had paid for you. Amen. And he himself is the wisdom. Jesus Christ has been made wisdom of God unto us. That means you need wisdom. If you need wisdom, for whatever you need, we need wisdom every day. Every day. And God promised he himself is our wisdom. Imagine if we walk in the wisdom of God. We will know exactly what to do and exactly what not to do. It's not going to be trial and error all the time. And that wisdom comes from the place of rest. Because I'm resting in Christ and he is my wisdom. And I'm tapping into this wisdom. So thank you, Lord, for the wisdom. What do we do today? Wisdom. You know, his wisdom can tell you exactly where to go, when to buy your house. And that house will be a place of peace. Or you can look for yourself. And running around and look at the best neighborhood. And my goodness, she might be the worst place on earth. Amen. Same with countries. I always believe, you know, you are in a, wherever God placed you. It could be in Iraq. It could be in the Middle East somewhere where there's all this turmoil, all the gunshots and all that kind of thing. But you'll be the safest place. And that's a place of blessing. Or you could choose to go in the safest place you think, in what you call paradise, and you could be at the beach and have something swimming towards you. With massive teeth. Hallelujah. But their mantis will speak to the shark, and the mouth will be closed. Hallelujah. But do you see what I mean, though? But so often, we're trying on our own. We're going to use our own brain. There's this thing that says, you got to help yourself. True? How not true that is. It's not biblical. But as long as we feel and we know that we are helpless in our own self, we can have all of heaven backing us and directing us. But the more we can do our own thing, our own self, relying on our own strength and our own power, our own intellect, our own knowing and know-how, the less we involve God. But God says, hey, all this abundant life is available to you today. Today. So enjoy it. Receive it. And there's nothing to do except to receive. Do you know the work that we need to do, we're called to do? The only work that we're called to do is to believe. It's true. That doesn't mean you become lazy and sit down and lie down on the bed and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. That doesn't mean that either, yeah? But it's believing. And trust me, believing can be work. True? Because you've got to fight it to believe it. Because of all the unbelief that comes all around. Hallelujah. The reason the children of Israel didn't enter the promised land was because exactly they did not believe. They did not believe the promise. And as a result of them not believing, they did not enter God's rest. Because they did not believe the land was good. The land, God was giving them that land. And they did not believe it. So today, our inheritance indeed the abundant life. And every blessing that Christ Jesus bought and paid with his precious blood is ours. It is ours. I do not know what you're experiencing. Yeah? I do not know. If you're experiencing sickness in your body, do you know that Jesus, actually, before he carried that cross, his back with a whip, how many times? Shredded. He could have just been on the cross and died, but he did it first. So that we can say, by his stripes we are healed. Now, it might not happen immediately, because not every, healing is instantaneous. But it's still fact. Yes? It's still the truth. This is what God has done, what Jesus has done. And when we believe it and we receive, the Bible said believe. When you pray, believe and you receive, then you shall see it. But often we are waiting to see it, then we will believe it. But no, believe first. And sometimes we have to fight because the reports we're getting from the doctors and all this might be contrary to what the Bible says. But God says, believe me. And then you will see. For us to enjoy this abundant life, all the blessings we need to enter God's rest. Let us therefore make every effort to enter the rest. To enjoy our New Testament promised land, we need to make every effort. Every effort. We need to labor. Now, you might say, hey, it's paradox. You're actually saying not to labor, then you say labor. But what I'm talking about is not laboring in your own effort. What I'm talking about is not more about more self-righteous good works. I'm talking about, in fact, from seizing from the good work. Seizing from the so-called good work, all your effort and all your energy that you're trying to do to help God or to direct God or to make God think, look at me how many times I'm fasting. Look at me how many times I'm praying. Because all along you're just trying to impress God so that you can twist his arm to make him do something you think he would not do for you. But he will not withhold any good thing from you. That doesn't mean you don't pray. But don't try to pray to make him to be in his good book. You're already in his good book. Amen? Your name is written already in that good book. And he loves you. And he wants to bless you. In fact, he's done everything to bless you. Amen? So I'm not talking about this. In fact, I'm talking about desisting all the self-effort in order to receive our inheritance. I'm talking about making every effort to rely on Christ's completed work on the cross. I'm talking about making every effort, laboring so that we keep our focus on the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, his perfect work. I'm talking about believing and receiving this abundant life that flows from the cross. Hebrews 4, verse 9 to 11, it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the examples of their examples of disobedience. He's talking about the example of the children of Israel. So that we would not fall by following the example of disobedience. They could never enter God's rest because they fail. And in fact, we're going to look at this perhaps next week. Yes, you're going to have me next week. And praise the Lord, I'm going to have you. And I'm going to make sure I leave home very, very early. And I'm not going to miss the worship. Glory be to Jesus. Amen. I might even come in the nighttime and we'll encamp here. Glory be to Jesus. There still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. You need to rest from your own work and enter his rest. Amen. Just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. Hallelujah. Let's stand this morning. Glory be to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Are you restful this morning? Let's shake the stress off. Glory be to Jesus. No more stress. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. We give you praise this morning. Thanking you again for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank him. Begin to thank God this morning. Lift up your voice this morning and begin to thank him for the things he's done in your life. For the things you've already tasted. For the things you've already experienced of his goodness, of his blessing. Lift up your voice this morning. Begin to thank him for Jesus. His very best that he gave for you and for me. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, unfortunately then, this abundant life we're talking about that he has already paid for is not available to you. But it is available. But the only thing that qualifies you and qualified us is Christ Jesus, the gift of God. So this morning, if you never received Jesus in your heart as your Lord and Savior, I will encourage you to do so today. I'll encourage you because he came from heaven to earth for the very purpose of dying for our sin. Because we were all sinners, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But he came to pay that price so that you might live. So you and I can have this abundant life. It's not about your own effort that will make it to heaven. Because when you do die, and we will die one day, God the Father wants to embrace you and to bring you with him. Because God the Son had paid the price. Religion tells you to do good things, do good works, and try to do and to be a better person. But you can never have the assurance when you die you will be with God in heaven. But we can never do enough good works to qualify us. But Jesus Christ himself, the righteous one, the one, the sinless one, had come and paid that price for you and for me. He became that curse so that you and I could be blessed. And when we do die, come to be with him. So if you've never received Christ Jesus today, and if you want to receive him in your heart today, simple, is just saying, God, I want to receive you. Lord Jesus, I receive that gift. Your gift of salvation I receive. How many of you wants to receive Jesus this morning? It's a good time to do this. As you embark on this new year, how many of you? Let me see your hands. Thank you, Jesus. I can't see any hands, which means everybody here have already given their life to Jesus, everyone, which is really good. But thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the blessings that flows from the cross this morning. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we say thank you, for there is this place of rest for us in Christ Jesus. And we enter this place right now. We make the effort, Lord, to focus our minds, to focus ourselves, not on our difficulties and our problems and the storms all raging around us, but Lord, we focus on what Christ Jesus has done on the cross. We focus on the completed work of Jesus this morning. And we say thank you, Lord, for the abundant life. And right now we receive. Reach out this morning. Receive your healing. Because by the stripes that wounded Jesus, you were healed. Receive the blessing that flows from the cross, the deliverance that you need. Receive the blessing. Thank you, Lim. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise this morning. Father, we say thank you, for no weapons formed against us shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against us in judgment right now we condemn. For this is our inheritance as servants of the living God. And our righteousness is of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's give Jesus a clap offering this morning. Hallelujah. Thank him. Thank him for your breakthrough. Thank him. Thank you, Jesus.